This is the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Good news in shoes.
Hello, everyone. Welcome, and thank you for joining us for the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are blessed by God to have you with us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. This week, we will listen to message number 5 in an amazing series called Living in the Spirit. This part of the series was recorded during the Christmas season when we think about how God the Son became human to be our Savior and redeem us. But have you ever considered the role of the Holy Spirit in the Incarnation? Have you considered all that He did to cause God to become a man? Have you ever thought about how the plan of God to redeem the world involved the Holy Spirit from the beginning of time? God's Spirit was active throughout the Old Testament, and all that He was doing was paving the way for our great Redeemer to enter this world to save us from the curse of sin. Please, prayerfully consider the difference God wants to make in your life through the Holy Spirit as you listen to today's message from Pastor Sam Chess.
The subject matter is the Holy Spirit. We've been on that for the last several weeks. And I said this last week that these pages that you will find on the way out on the back table may be one of the most important things that you've read all year. It is, after all, Scripture. It is the Bible. It's not that the topic is new, it's that the way it's arranged, in most of our cases, we have never had the opportunity to take everything that the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit and have it in one place where we can sit down at one point in time and read completely through everything that the Bible has to say about that, but you now can. Here's what, and if you'll just let me take a few moments here for one more advertisement, here's what you can do. 2.5 weeks ago, when we were on this subject already, I said to myself, you better go back and find out what the Old Testament says about the Holy Spirit, because you're telling people that you're giving them everything that the Bible has to say, and I thought I would find maybe one page of Scriptures. Instead, 6 pages later, I found out that the Holy Spirit is mentioned often in the Old Testament, and the only way to figure out what is being said is just to get in there and dig and read. So that's available if you don't have that yet. And then the Holy Spirit in the Gospels and the 4 Gospels we know are not about the Holy Spirit, they're about Jesus. At least that's the way my mind has always said, until I got to digging and found out there are 4 pages, single-spaced, of Scripture about the Holy Spirit in the Gospels. And then the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is full, we know, of information about the Holy Spirit. That's where we typically start thinking the Holy Spirit shows up in the Bible. And 6-7 pages later, yes, that's certainly true. And I took the effort on that one to make sure that we went through and dug out certain key phrases. And I've given you the Greek on that and the Greek transliteration and what it means. So that if you want to do more in-depth Bible study, you can do that. And then freshly minted, freshly printed for you today is the Holy Spirit in the epistles, 10 pages of categorized Scriptures on the Holy Spirit. This is a lot of paper. Don't tell the church treasurer that we have this. The reality is, we'll print anything if it will put the Word of God deep into your soul. All paper and ink is certainly worth that. And I would like you, could I ask you to sit down as part of your Christmas activities and read through this. It takes about an hour to read it through carefully. And I'll explain a little bit why I'm saying as part of your Christmas activities. After Christmas, we are going to come back to the Holy Spirit in the epistles that you're getting for the first time today. And we're going to talk about how the infilling, the empowering, and the transforming of the Holy Spirit should be our 2016 fuel. How we'll go into the next year with our mind filled with this issue of being infilled, empowered, and transformed by the Holy Spirit. But if you'll purpose to take a highlighter and a pen and just sit down, please, just sit down. You can do this. Sit down with these 4 handouts everything that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, you will be amazed. I have been. You will be inspired. I certainly have been. You will be shocked sometimes. And I have been. And this stuff isn't the first time I've looked at this, but I'm shocked when I just look at it and read it as it unfolds all at the same time. And I promise you, if you do this, 98, 99, 100% of you will have a better understanding of the Holy Spirit than you've ever had in your life just by reading what the Bible has to say. Well, you say, what in the world does all this have to do about Christmas? Everything so far has been about Christmas. Surely you're going to get off the subject of the Holy Spirit and get onto a Christmas theme soon. You're running out of time. Have you looked at the calendar? It just so happens that the subject of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the subject of one of the foundational truths of the Christmas story, the Christmas account, Emmanuel, God with us, are two parallel tracks headed to exactly the same place. How, you say? And I'm glad you asked that question. When we talk about the prophecies of the promised Messiah throughout the Old Testament, and then we talk about the coming of Jesus as Savior in the Gospels, and then we talk about the outpouring and filling of the Holy Spirit in Acts and the New Testament, we're not talking about three different topics. Sometimes in our dispensational, you ever use that word, our dispensational backgrounds, where we take the Bible and we put lines through it, we break it into sections so that we tend to understand it better. Sometimes in our backgrounds, we are kept from understanding that the Bible is one continuing, unfolding truth from one end of the Bible to the other. And it is. When you get to the second coming of Jesus in Revelation chapter 19, and Jesus returns on the white horse, when you get to Revelation chapter 20, just two chapters before the end of the Bible, and you find the binding and the chaining of Satan and then the casting of Satan into the lake of fire, that's two chapters before the end of the Bible. That's an exact prophecy fulfillment of God telling Satan in Genesis chapter 3 that he's going to crush his head with someone who's coming. And all of the Bible in between, from the third chapter into the Bible to the third chapter from the end of the Bible, is an unfolding between those two bookends of how God relates to humanity. Stay with me here. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God and aligned themselves with Satan, because that's what they did, Adam and Eve didn't just slip one rung down a tall ladder. When God created Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God gave them, these are words we don't often pop in, but God gave them dominion over the earth. He told them to subdue the earth. They were the rulers of the earth. They were, the word means, they were the earth's governors. And when Adam and Eve turned from absolute allegiance to God and they turned and obeyed Satan, this we often don't quite put together either, but they transferred with their allegiance, they transferred the dominion of the earth. That's why Satan is still so powerful. Apostle Paul calls Satan the god of this world. He calls him the prince of the power of the air. Fallen humanity handed off to Satan the dominion, the rulership, the governorship of the earth, when they obeyed Satan, and they became the ruled over. Instead of ruling, mankind now were ruled. And Satan had dominion over the earth. Think thorns and thistles and mosquitoes, and think death and decay. Think war and raging humanity around you. Satan had dominion over the earth, but he also had dominion over humanity. And we gave it to him. We handed off the dominion. Adam and Eve put humanity in deep, deep weeds. We were in trouble. And there was no way out. There is absolutely no way out if human beings are governed by, if human beings are dominated by Satan, the evil one, the god of this world, and we're totally in bondage to him, we're totally controlled by him. How are we going to fix that? How is humanity going to fix what's obviously an out-of-control situation? And the answer is, they can't. We're not. There's no bootstraps to pull ourselves up by. Since mankind gave dominion of the universe, the keys to our very soul, to Satan, and in God's great cosmic jurisprudence, God tends to look at things kind of different than us, but because mankind gave away the dominion, the rulership, the keys to our souls, mankind would have to retrieve them. We gave it away, we have to retrieve it. But we can't. We're under Satan's dominion. Somehow, God's plan had to involve a sinless human. There had to be one, but there weren't any. There aren't any. God, the ultimate source of reason and logic, has a problem. How could he produce a sinless human in the middle of a sin-choked world, capable of crushing Satan, ripping the keys to humanity's soul out of his grimy claws, then offering us all forgiveness, heart cleansing, freedom from the bondage of sin, restoring us to not only our pre-fallen state, but far, far more? How is that going to happen? And you all know the answer. It's what the true meaning of Christmas is all about. There was only ever one option. There never was even a possible second option. An hour or so, I don't really know how long, but soon after Adam and Eve fell, God is looking at Satan saying, you have a head crusher on the way. Somebody is coming who's going to take you on and going to win. Just soon after Adam and Eve fell, he had to be human. He had to retrieve the dominion from Satan. He had to wrestle for mankind's souls, but he also had to be God, so that he would be untouched by Satan's sin chain. Someone who fit that bill had to show up on this earth. And lest you think that Adam and Eve caught God off guard, that they left God with his hands wringing in confusion and bewilderment, just in case you happen to think that, 1 Peter 1:20, God chose Jesus as your ransom. Look, long before the world began. He wasn't caught off guard. Revelation 3:18, the Lamb was slain before the world was made. Before ever the first piece of the world showed up, God was fully prepared. One more, Ephesians chapter 1, before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance, before he even made the world, in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Clearly, God had a redemptive plan, and it was in place before the first Adam, A-T-O-M, before the first Adam appeared. And that plan will end exactly the way God says it will, with the complete destruction of sin and Satan. Philippians chapter 2, one of our favorites. Though he, Jesus, was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he emptied himself. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. That's the Christmas story. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He didn't just reach toward us. He came to get us. He came to get us. Four climbers were climbing 6,000 foot near vertical mountain in the Swiss Alps. Two German climbers disappeared and were never heard from again. Two Italian climbers, exhausted and dying, were stuck on a narrow ledge 1,000 feet below the summit. The Swiss Alpine Club forbid anyone to try to rescue them. It was just too dangerous. But a small group of Swiss climbers decided on a private rescue effort to save the Italians. So they carefully lowered a climber named Alfred down the north face of the Eiger. They suspended him on a cable a fraction of an inch thick and lowered him down into the black abyss. And here's how Alfred described what happened next. As I was lowered, my partners on top grew further and further distant until they disappeared from sight. Then for the first time, I peered into the abyss of the north face of the Eiger, the terror of the sight robbed me of my breath. The brooding blackness falling away in an endless expanse beneath me made me look with awful longing at the thin cable disappearing above me into the mist. I was a tiny human being dangling in space between heaven and hell. The sole relief from the raging inner terror inside of me was my mission to save the climbers below. That's not a bad illustration of the fuel behind the Christmas story. Humanity trapped on a dark, narrow ledge of our own sins. Our rebellion against our Creator is not just a poetic, flowery way of saying that we're all sinners. Many of us here actually relate to the trapped on a dark, narrow ledge of our own sin analogy. We know the all too uncomfortable feeling of wondering what in the world brought me out onto this ledge to start with. Why? And wishing against all wish that we could find our way back, that life circumstances were different, but sin's habits have gripped us. We're caught. We don't know where to turn. We don't have a path out for ourselves. The Apostle Paul says it this way, and I'm actually going to give you the Message paraphrase. Don't often use it, but they just do such a neat job on this. It wasn't so long ago, Ephesians chapter 2, that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. Isn't that true? We let the world that doesn't know the first thing about living tell us how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy, and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. That's what he did. That's where we're headed. But let me rewind us back to the Old Testament. God had an unsolvable human problem that he had to have a divine solution to. Somehow God had to become human. This has to happen. The picture of the baby in the manger, that's the story part. Somehow God had to become human. How in the world is that supposed to happen? The Trinity, the triune Godhead, had regular meetings to brainstorm how they could come up with a workable solution. Sometimes God would invite the angels in just to get a fresh mind, just to see if maybe they had a solution. No, God told Satan in Genesis chapter 3 that the head crusher was on his way and that the head crusher would be an offspring of Eve. In fact, the head scratching, now we're not crushing, we're scratching, the head scratching part of this, to me, as I look at this stuff, is that when Jesus was born, everybody acted like they were stymied that the Messiah would be born as a baby. We just can't quite grasp all of that. How shocking that a virgin would claim to have given birth to the anointed one. If you've been listening to the current teachings of Kevin Pierce, or even if you have a working knowledge of the Old Testament, you know for a fact that all of those things were prophesied hundreds of years earlier. Every good Jew memorized the prophetic messianic scriptures. They had them all in their heads. And yet when Jesus came and he fulfilled all of these messianic prophecies to the letter, they acted like they'd never heard any of it before. Why? He's an imposter. Why? He's fulfilling everything that your scripture said you should expect. But the part that has me scratching my itchy head the most, and this is where we need to go with the rest of this sermon. During Jesus' 3 years of public ministry, in spite of the fact that many believed he was the long-awaited Messiah, they came to grasp the fact, okay, you're the Messiah. They just couldn't seem to grasp the fact that the Messiah was, in fact, God in human form. Why? Why couldn't they grasp that? What we've been talking about already, this utter importance that God, why couldn't they grab, he was right there in front of them. Why couldn't they grasp the fact that God had come to earth? that God was here to do what no human being could ever do. It was something that God kept hidden from them. It just wasn't available. They just couldn't figure it all out. We sometimes tell the Christmas story as if God snapped his fingers one day on all that thinking going on. Finally, I got it, he said. He calls Jesus in for a meeting, and Jesus comes in and humbly bows his head and says, I guess somebody's going to have to do it. Perhaps it should be me. And down Jesus comes. No, God loved us in Christ before the world was ever made. God chose Jesus as our ransom before the world began. And the method of Jesus' arrival was prophesied by arguably the most important prophet 700 years before Jesus would ever get here. We knew what to expect. Every Jewish person knew exactly what to expect, and you've already heard it mentioned here this morning, Isaiah chapter 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here it is, a virgin shall conceive anything in that, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Does anything in that sentence jump out and grab you? Well, actually, a whole bunch of stuff. But when you get to the last word should be a jarring, should have a jarring effect on anybody who reads it. What does Emmanuel mean? What does Emmanuel mean? They knew this 700 years before. They were quite sure that Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah was on his way and that his name would be. This is a huge deal to God. This should be a huge deal to us. John 1, the Word became human and made his home among us. The omnipotent in one instant became breakable. He who was infinitely powerful became pierceable. He who was bigger than the whole universe became a human embryo. And he who sustains the world with the word of his power chose to depend on the nourishment of a young girl for a while.
We pause for a moment and welcome those of you just joining today's Grace Alive radio broadcast. We're listening to the fifth message in a series titled, Living in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was there at creation, energizing and guiding all that was happening. He inspired and comforted and empowered men and women all throughout the Old Testament. Then, in the most awesome and incredible act, the Holy Spirit caused a young woman to become pregnant. This meant that the child in her womb would be both the living God of the universe and fully human. This was God's plan to redeem the world from death and the curse of sin, and there was no other. Pastor Sam has been speaking about a resource from the Scriptures regarding the Holy Spirit. Everything that the Bible says about the person and work of the Holy Spirit has been compiled into a study guide. Studying this resource will change your walk with Christ. We would like to offer you this resource as a gift from us. If you have questions about this, need to contact us, or would like your copy of this resource, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, your questions, your prayer requests, and request your copy of this resource. Now, let's return and listen together to the rest of this message by Pastor Sam Chess.
And my mind has been trying to grip this. Mary was told the who and the how. And she passes that on. She was told the who and the how. Here's the who and the how. In 135, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit, now we're back to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, El Elyon, will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called God's begotten. He will be called the begotten of God. That part we grip. We get that in our head. The creator of life is a human fetus. That's hard. But the infinite holiness sleeping in a virgin's womb. That's the who. That's the how. And those things are extremely important. But why? Why? I don't mean why did he come. We've already established that. Why did he come as a baby? Why? Again, we get it that God came to earth to take on human form. Since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical, Hebrews 2, that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. By embracing death, taking it to himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. But why start out as a baby? It meant he would have to be completely dependent on a human mother for the next few years of his existence. It meant that the source of all knowledge would have to go to school and learn facts about things he created to start with. Right? It meant that he would have to wait 30 years before he could begin his earthly ministry. That was the Jewish way of doing things. He couldn't start for 30 more years. It meant that he would not die for the sins of mankind and rise again until he was 33 years of age. Wasn't that a huge waste of time? Why the need to have a Christmas story at all? The baby in the manger. Why not a ride into Jerusalem on a white horse when you're 30 story? Why not? Why the baby? Listen to the pieces of this story. It's so familiar, and it needs to keep working its way through our mind for the next couple of weeks. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant. Somebody want to finish that? There it is again. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the attention turns to Joseph in verse 20. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit." It seems important that we keep hearing that, at least in inspired scripture. 21, "She will have a son. And you're to name him Yahweh saves, Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then on we go, the angel reminding Joseph why all of this is important. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Behold, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him," there it is again, "Emmanuel." And even scripture goes as far then as to make sure that we understand, that they understand, that Joseph understands, that the people coming after Joseph understands that somehow or another this God with us thing, this God arriving in human form and this God arriving as a baby was going to be extremely important to everyone who would come after that. Joseph gripping it, and somehow or another they begin to get the word out that this is it. The baby, Mary's the virgin, see, Mary's the virgin, the baby must be this Jesus. And somehow or another, he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. We don't quite know what all that means, but it means something, they knew. Jesus could have simply shown up on the earth as a full-grown, mature human. But he didn't. He could have gone about the task of saving mankind, but instead, he follows this strange process of being implanted through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of Mary for 9 months. Why? Mary was certainly someone who could honestly say she had the fullness of God dwelling in her, couldn't she? She could say it. Pastor Jack Hayford wrote a book 11 years ago, and I read it soon after, called The Mary Miracle. And I remember reading it for the first time and being struck with the reality that the incarnation, whatever went on from that baby onward, it was bigger than what we usually tend to think. We use the word incarnation. We don't even use the word incarnation, but whatever that might mean about the fact that somehow or another Jesus emptied himself, whatever that might mean, and then the Holy Spirit brought that single-celled seed and implanted into Mary, end of incarnation story. In our minds, it's over. We've done that. Now let's move on to the rest of Jesus' life. Clearly, God chose to come to earth as a baby to make a point. What point? Everything that I've said about why God had to become human, to do what no human was qualified to do, that's logical. We can work our way logically, and we should. Logical. It makes perfect sense that God did the only thing he could have possibly done to save us from our sins. But then we come to the baby in the womb part. One cell becomes two cells become four cells become eight cells. And what Hayford said, that finally made some logical sense to me, that was new to anything that I ever thought before, is there had to be some special meaning there. God didn't choose to come to earth as a baby on a whim. He didn't roll some wheel of fortune wheel around and finally it stops and he say, aha, Jesus is going to show up as a baby instead of showing up as a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old person. For some reason, he wanted to live the first part of his existence inside of a human. He wanted to grow and develop to maturity inside of Mary. And Hayford said, and he's probably right, that it's a process. He said the incarnation isn't something that happened and it's over. It's something that spreads itself out. And in that book, he talked about how the Spirit had brought to her and then grown in her the Messiah to be delivered through her to change the world around her, the process of the incarnation. And then he said, did this process start and stop with Mary, or was it something God started with Jesus and Mary that continues right on to today? And that's the question I began to ask myself. Is it? What is it? What is it? What is it? Is God trying to tell us that he's willing to reveal himself, much like he did Mary? He sent himself into Mary, and he grew in Mary, and then out through Mary, he changed the world. Is God trying to tell us the same thing, that he's willing to do more in us, and he's willing to do more through us? And the answer to that is probably yes. Does God want to incarnate himself into our life as part of a bigger process? Is the incarnation of Jesus something bigger? Did you ever look up the word incarnation in the dictionary? They don't know what to do with it. They don't have a clue what to do with it. They know it has something to do with Christian theology. And usually when you look a word up in online dictionaries, they all kind of tend to say kind of the same thing. You look up incarnation, they don't know, nothing is the same. And I'm asking myself, what does incarnation mean? When God incarnated himself into human form, what's the point? The baby thing maybe kind of makes sense because every single thing in the universe starts out as a baby or starts out as a seed or starts out as an egg, and then eventually there's this growth, and somehow or another that growth was stymied by sin, and only when Jesus came along did he breach that whole problem and erase the issue of death and decay, stopping the growth of each thing. That part perhaps I can get into my mind, but I begin to ask myself, what in the world is incarnate? What does it mean that God incarnated himself? And what does it mean to me? Is it just something that I look back at what Jesus did in incarnating himself into Mary, or does it somehow affect me too? And then it struck me this. I can define incarnation without using the dictionary in three words. In fact, we can define incarnation without using the dictionary, only using the Bible, with just one word. And that word is Emmanuel. Clear back to Isaiah chapter 7. Clear back to Matthew chapter 1. We know exactly what the incarnation in God with us. God came. God joined himself to us. He became one with us. It's not just about a simple thing that happened in a moment of time. God himself showed up and began to do something transformational in the lives of human beings. And somehow or another, the incarnation worked its way not just to the coming to Mary as a seed and growing, but the incarnation worked its way on through that. And somehow or another, the process of the incarnation works its way right through to you today. God incarnating into humanity is somehow still part of our life today. And then it occurred to me this. Is the incarnation, is the God with us theme still somehow surging into our very soul? When Jesus reached the end of his time with us. In fact, somehow or another, he had this sense that he had to convince us that he wasn't on his way out, that he wasn't leaving, that this God with us theme was going to be a constant. It wasn't going anywhere. He arrives as a baby and he doesn't leave. That's kind of the whole point. I'm with you. I will be with you. I will never not be with you. And so when he's with his disciples toward the very end of his life and he sits down with them and he begins to say things like we read the last few weeks, I will ask the Father And he's going to give you another paraclete. I'm leaving. He made that so clear to them. But he's going to send another one who comes alongside of you. And look at the words. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here, God says. And I'm not going anywhere. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you, maybe talking about himself. And then he says, and later he will be in you. I'm not going, my incarnation begins with my birth in Mary, and it will not end. The process of the incarnation. Let's look at one more here. 14:25, I'm telling you these things now while I am still with you, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he's there. He will teach you everything. He will remind you of everything I have told you. I'm leaving you with a gift, he says. I'm leaving you with peace of mind. I'm leaving you with peace of heart. My incarnation is going to live on in you. It's not going away. I'm not going away. And maybe one more just before he's ascending to heaven. Now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, lifting his hands to heaven. He blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. Okay, somehow or another, he is deeply concerned that we get the story that not just did he come to Mary and live through Mary and the incarnation in, but the God with us part doesn't stop. It was never intended to stop. He started something that will go on in your life forever. When we get to the epistles, laying out this stuff and then trying to get it into some kind of category, and it did fall into these most amazing categories. If you take everything in the epistles on the Holy Spirit, and you just let it naturally begin to fall into categories. It does. And it picks up the theme of Acts again with this constant assurance that God's presence is with you and going to stay with you and not going to leave you, and he's there to do remarkable things in you. And you begin to read passages like this. And as I begin to read through those epistles, I'm getting excited. It's not possible to read that stuff in the epistles about the Holy Spirit and not just have this sense inside of, oh, yeah, oh, yes. Because all of it is promised to us as believers. And we often live our lives as believers as if it's not just such a big deal. It's a huge deal. Do we know what it means to have God in us? God in us. What an amazing thing. We know how dearly Romans 5:5. We know how dearly God loves us. Why? Because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. God wants to be saturating you far more than we want him to saturate us. He's all about this God with us theme. When it started with Isaiah, it was intended to be something that we would just feed on. Let's try a few more. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Can you imagine in God's mind right now, it's just, I'm still trying to grip, the elders were talking about it this morning, still trying to grip the whole, what did it mean that Jesus emptied himself? That's huge. And then somehow or another, all of God had to make its way into a single human cell and yet be all of God. And then somehow that had to generate until it was the Savior being born into this world, and he would go on to do the gospel things that he did. But in that process, God is saying, I sent them me. I sent them me. I'm there. I'm with them, but I'm not just with them. I'm in them. I've given myself to humanity, and all humanity has to do is receive what I've given them, and it will transform everything about their lives. But the receiving part is really important. We have to receive. Father, you know this subject is so vital. There's so much more we could pop up on that screen where you said you gave us the Spirit as a down payment. It's there as everything that you promised us. We already have inside of us all that you promised, at least in the beginning form. And you're going to grow that in us much like you grew inside of Mary. But oh, how we want to grip that. God, as I look at a new year, 2016, coming after the Christmas season, there's such a need for me to grasp and for these people to grasp, my friends, to grasp, what does it mean that God is in me? He is with me. He is working through me. He is saturating my soul. What should that mean? How should that transform my life? And all I'm asking today, God, on behalf of each person in this room, is that you give us such a sense of open-handedness today. Such a sense of awe and amazement and just wide arm opened. Oh, thank you, God, that you chose to become one of us so that you could put yourself in us and live through us. Let it thrive. God, let it grip us. Let it thrive in us as our truth. We own this truth, God in me. What an amazing, amazing.
The redemptive plan of God did not stop with the incarnation. The Spirit that caused Mary to become pregnant also raised Jesus from the dead. Now, that Spirit lives in the life of every believer to help us to continue the redemptive work of Jesus in this fallen world. Our pastors sat and discussed these truths. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, and Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
This always brings back to me the importance of the Bible as a whole. And there is something of a wave right now in Christianity that parts of the Bible mean less than other parts. The Old Testament doesn't quite carry the weight of the New. And I caution you, in fact, I strongly encourage you, that the Bible is God's inspired word from one end right to the other. The series we just went through leading up to this, the whole concept of a curse that entered the world in Genesis, and then the very last chapter of the Bible says the curse is no more. It's God eliminating the curse. And we talked leading up to this series about the blessing that came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And the fact that that blessing, by the time we get to Galatians 3, that blessing unfolds in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. And then we talked in this series about the prophecy that a Messiah would come, going clear back to Genesis 3:15, and then the unfolding of that in the Old Testament, exploding into the New Testament in the Gospels. And then we're talking about this infilling Holy Spirit, which is this series, but I need to say to you that clear back 600 years before Jesus was born, Ezekiel said to the Israelites, when they were abandoning God, they were running the other direction, God comes and says, but I want you. You are my children. I love you. And here's what Ezekiel 36 says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away. Very similar to regeneration in the New Testament. You will no longer worship idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Listen to verse 27 of Ezekiel 36. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. That's 600 years before Jesus would be born. God said he would put his spirit inside of humanity. So then Jesus arrives. We just discussed this whole concept of an incarnation. And I think Hayford's right that the incarnation has a much deeper significance. It is the God with us. Listening to this again, this just kind of echoed across my mind. The fact that God with us extends to the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's powerful. And the fact that in John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit will never leave you. And even before the Holy Spirit came to to the disciples, Jesus said, you know him, the Holy Spirit, because he lives with you now, but later will be in you. That connects exactly to Ezekiel 36. So this is something we should be excited about, that the Bible is one unfolding narrative from one end to the other. And none of this is something God picked up somewhere along the way. This was his plan from the beginning, that not only would God come to this earth, but that he would indwell us. He would live in us. He would flood his presence out through us. He would transform us. That's something that we should all be so excited about when we look at this topic of the Holy Spirit. God with us.
I want to build on what Pastor Sam has talked about, because that has been something that my mind has expanded over the last decade, is that we tend to chop up the story of God into its little pieces, and God never did that. It was from the beginning that he planned all this. Before he said, let there be, he in the Trinity is sitting in heaven and deciding on this plan. It's already planned. He knew what he was going to do before he uttered the first words. And I'm so amazed as we begun and continued to expand our understanding of the Holy Spirit. Remember that when we first meet the Holy Spirit, he is brooding over creation. And that word brood there doesn't just mean sitting. It gives the idea of enduing with power, empowering, energizing, managing. And it's a huge deal. The Holy Spirit is present doing that. And then we see him throughout the pages of the Old Testament empowering people. We see him empowering the prophets. We see him empowering the people to do mighty things for God. We see him empowering kings and princes. It is the Holy Spirit that tells us about the coming of Jesus through people. And then we get this amazing thing, and I'm blown away again as I look at the incarnation. The Holy Spirit enters the life of a young woman. Why? Because in order to redeem us from the curse of sin which we brought, we needed to have someone who in his very nature was human, but was untouched by the curse of sin. Born under the curse, but not touched by it. Someone who could stand in the place of fallen Adam and all of his descendants. And that person had to be God, because there's only one sinless person in the universe, and that's God. And then I think about the fact that we were talking this morning about how Jesus had to grow in the womb of Mary. And why didn't he just come as a mighty king on a horse? Well, the same question I would ask me and you today is, why, when we trusted Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelt us, which was the promise of Jesus, why weren't we completely made sinless at that second? For the same reason, God wishes to display his power. And so he does it in a way that we can see it day after day after day. A great teacher once told me, he said, what would be better for us? Would it be better for us that God's glory would make us sinless, or that we would walk in dependence with him every day, seeing each day his grace and power and majesty and glory poured out in and through us, watching him transform us, and having the rest of the world see and witness the full redeeming power of God as he works in our lives. Beloved, as we sit today listening to this, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to conquer the sin in our lives. He wants to conquer the selfishness in our lives. He wants to remove the fear and the boldness so that we trust only in him. Because then when we do that, we get to act as redemptive agents. We get to display the incarnation of God day by day in our lives. And the world gets to see the glory of God through his grace manifest in us. Beloved, get a hold of this resource we offer you. Take hold of it. Make it part of your life. And let's see the power of God displayed through us.
There's a wonderful scripture in the book of Galatians that talks about being born under the law at the perfect time in human history, born of a virgin would come a savior. And that's the truth. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was sinless. Jesus lived the life we can never live. He died the death we should have all died. As Martin Luther rightly stated, God added to his divinity humanity. So here's my question. In the midst of what Jesus has done for us, so much. And Jesus has done something for us. He's doing something in us, and he desires to do something through us. That is how Jesus works in those three facets, in those three ways. So here's my question. Do we know God better? Do we love God more? Do we have a greater zeal for the things of God? Or are we more concerned with our fleshly desires, doing things on a whim, all for our self-gratification instead of the glorification and magnification of our King, Jesus? So God is calling us to these things, and this is not an exhaustive list by any stretch, but we are to repent of our sin. We are to believe that Jesus is the risen Son of God. We are to worship him with every drop in us. We are to learn from the Word of God. We are to love deeply. We are to fellowship with one another in the edification of the saints. We are to serve one another, honor one another, love one another. We are to give of our time, our talents, our treasure. We are to witness to the lost. We are to sacrifice. Worship is a sacrifice. We are to defend the truth. And what encapsulates all these things is we are to persevere. Not short-term spurts, but long-term growth, long-term legacy, leaving a godly legacy. It takes 40, 50, 60, 70 years of defending, of persevering, of walking in and abiding in with Christ. So for everyone out there listening within the sound of my voice, I want you to hear this from me. From all of us around this round table, we love you. We want to see you grow in your relationship with Jesus. I'm raising my hand right now. You can't see it. I want to fall more in love with Jesus every single day. We are in this battle together. So brothers and sisters, let's take hold of what God is calling us to do. And may we leverage our lives for the glory and fame and renown of Jesus. We can do this together.
The interesting thing is, as I was thinking about this birth of Jesus was not on a whim, as it was said in the message. It was developed because of the Holy Spirit in Mary. And it's always been majestic to my thinking that when there is a birth, that we give honor. And from my country, New Zealand, we were honored the Queen of England. And it was interesting as we were talking about Jack Hayford, that he was blessed and ministered to while he was in England, and looking at all these wonderful factors, that the word majesty came to his mind. And it was out of that that he wrote the song Majesty. And in the early 70s, or late 70s rather, into the 80s, every concert that I did, I started with Majesty to give him the honor that he deserved. And the thing is that as I was thinking about this for years, I'd been convinced that provision of Christ for the believer not only included our forgiveness for sin, but provided restoration to a royal relationship. And I stress the word royal relationship with God and the sons and daughters born into the family through His Majesty, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the fact is, when I think of that song, Majesty, worship His Majesty, unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flows from His throne, unto His own, His anthem raise. And the fact is that we give praise to Him, but it all happened because God involved the Holy Spirit through Mary to give birth, and the result of that is that we now have Jesus Christ, who we can give honor and majesty to. And that's the whole thing that changed my life, that I've always looked at Him as majesty, majestic, and honor. And that's the joy that I have as I think about Jesus Christ giving birth and coming into this world to give me life. I praise God for that.
So, with all that being said, we have wonderful resources out there for all of you, specifically here in regards to the Holy Spirit. So if you would like to receive that handout, please contact us. We would love, love, love to give that resource to you as we all grow in the likeness and are conformed into the likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. May we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. You are an amazing God. You are worthy of all honor and praise and adoration. You are amazing, and we are your children. What a high calling. May you teach us and show us what it means, what it looks like to be children of the light, to be transferred from darkness into your marvelous light, the kingdom of your beloved Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
It is our prayer that God has blessed you as you listen to today's broadcast. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We have a children's program that takes place during the worship called Disciple Town. It is a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full lineup of events and ministry opportunities for you and your family each week here at Grace. Please contact us or visit our website to learn about everything available to you here. As we go through this series, we want you to know that we are praying for you to experience all the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can send us your prayer request, your questions, and make sure to request your free copy of this amazing resource on the Holy Spirit. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray that the Holy Spirit would grant you grace and power and joy for life. And we hope you will visit us soon.
Hi, this is Jane Rule with Grace Emmanuel Church, inviting you to join us for our 30th anniversary celebration, beginning with a concert Sunday, January 12th at 1:30 p.m. with the Cragans, one of the most talented young groups in the country. Then, join us again the following Sunday, January 19th at 10:30 a.m. for our 30th anniversary celebration service. Come celebrate with us, learn about our history, and experience for yourself why Grace Emmanuel is a vibrant and growing church today. Our campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. For more information, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit our website at graceemmanuel.com.